Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here in the studio with everybody and here with you as well. Thank you very much for being with us. We're going to do a two-hour show today where both hours will be committed to open forum for non-Catholics. So if you're a Catholic, we ask you to just hold the line. Tomorrow we'll do 2 hours of open forum for anyone. But every now and then we like to just keep all the lines open for those who are not Catholic who might have a question or a challenge for us about Catholic faith. That could be our Protestant brothers and sisters. It could be folks who are not believers at all. It could be folks who practice another religion. Anybody can call if you're not Catholic and ask any question you'd like about the Catholic faith. The number is 888-318-7884, and you're not going to bother us. The question's not going to be, maybe you'll feel like, well, this isn't a good question, or they've probably heard this one before. No. When we make this invitation, we mean it. We really want to talk to non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. First hour, Steve Ray is back. He's been traveling, and he's been back. The great apologist, Steve Ray, author of a whole bunch of books and the producer of the Footsteps of Faith series. And you've seen him here on Catholic Answers Live probably 1 million times. Steve Ray, welcome back to America. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Cy. It's good to be back. Just got back from Italy yesterday for 2.5 weeks. We had 41 folks with us. Had a great time. We started in Milan and worked our way south through all the saints and shrines of Italy.
Wow.
Padre Pio in Assisi and the tomb of Augustine, the tomb of Ambrose, all kinds of stuff. And then 4 days in Rome. And I've got a sold-out group going to Israel in 2 weeks. So we've got 57 people filling a bus in 2 weeks to head over to Israel.
I'm so glad you're back in business. It is so great to be getting out there. And particularly, I know you love to do pilgrimages wherever Catholics have been and, yes, wherever you can share the faith, including Obermacao and in Mexico. But the Holy Land, I can't remember who said it, but it really is the fifth gospel. And I love to hear you speak about it. And you just love to go there, don't you?
I do. And I thought that I came up with that fifth gospel, but found out that Paul the Sixth had said it and probably Jerome before him. So,
well, you're in good company.
Yeah. I like to say that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading it in black and white. But when you go there, it's like the fifth gospel and the other four pop open like widescreen Technicolor.
Right.
And it's really exciting. And we have a group going also in May, and I have 5 seats left if anybody wants them.
Oh, wonderful. And that's, you just go to CatholicConvert.com. You can find out all about what Steve does, and you can get on the pilgrimages. You can check out the media, CatholicConvert.com.
No vaccines necessary in Israel. You can go for the test. Yep.
Oh, so will they do the test when you get there?
You do a test when you leave, you do another test at the airport, which we hire a company to come in and do for us.
Yeah.
And then another test before you come back home to America. But you don't need any vaccines, nothing like that.
The number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. When you go over there, I've often wondered about this. You've traveled the roads, you've seen the places. Are they still making new discoveries where you go, that amazes me. They discovered something new.
They're always discovering new things, new archaeological artifacts and things like that. And for me, I never get tired of it. I'm always learning something new, new connections. I just came up with a talk just because of meditating on things over there and the Bible. I just came up with a new talk called The 12 Unknown Sorrows of Mary. And that's really based on walking the land. It's being in these places and meditating on scripture while I'm there. Because the understanding the proximity of places, like the Visitation, for example, is 100 miles away from Nazareth. So the 15-year-old girl who's newly pregnant makes haste to visit her relative Elizabeth. Well, that's 100 miles walking. So just things like that, how close and far and Mount Tabor, for example, a transfiguration. It says they went up there and the disciples fell asleep. Well, that was pretty rude, you know, all this is happening. But it's 1,900 feet up, and I know because I one day drove over there and I ran right straight up the mountain to the top. It took me 50 minutes. So, learning those things and experiencing them, it makes the whole Bible come alive.
Again, if you're ready to do your pilgrimage, and I know many, many people are, and you couldn't do it with anyone better than Steve. If you want to do a sign up, there's one in May, and I'm sure there'll be many more to come. Just head over to CatholicConvert.com, CatholicConvert.com, and you found Italy well.
Yes, so it was wonderful to be back in Italy. It was beautiful, and all of the saints and the shrines. It was just, people had tears in their eyes, and it was good to see that again. I mean, I've seen all those places, but I see it again new for the first time through their eyes.
Yeah.
And to see all these people in tears and just so excited about being on the road again and seeing all these wonderful sights, 2 days in Assisi. Can't get anybody out of Assisi. It's so beautiful. They want to stay.
Oh, yeah.
So, and Padre Pio and the Cave of St. Michael and the Holy House of Loreto and the Eucharistic Miracle and Lanciano. Just goes on and on. It was just amazing.
Wow. It's like the sixth gospel.
Yeah.
All right. We got callers on the line for you, so we'll head to the phones. Again, if you would like, there are lines open. If you would like to talk with Steve, if you're not a Catholic, we're going to hold all the lines for you. It's open forum for non-Catholics. Maybe you always wondered, why are Catholics like this? Why do they do that? You can call as long as you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884. We start with Jeff in Detroit, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Jeff, go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hey, Steve.
Hi, Jeff.
Hey, I got a question for you. I was at a church meeting today, and we had a local priest come out and talk, and he was doing a talk on conversion. And he was citing a scripture passage, I think it was Matthew 15:24, about the Canaanite woman.
Mm. Yeah, where he says that he basically calls her a dog.
That is the one, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
But anyways, the talk was on conversion, and the message he was trying to say was that Jesus suffered from being prejudiced, and as part of his conversion into growing to, you know, who it is that he's supposed to become, he had to overcome that prejudice of, you know, looking down on the woman like that. And to me, that didn't sit right. So nope. I just want to get proper response on that.
All right, Jeff, thank you.
Okay, first of all, we were just talking about being in the Holy Land and understanding the culture and the places. And what the priest is, he's tone deaf. I'm sorry to say that. But he doesn't understand the culture and the way people interact and relate there. First of all, Jesus is a Jew, and that woman knows that Jewish men do not talk to women. They don't talk to foreigners, and they don't relate to them at all. This is what's interesting is that she had the chutzpah to come up to Jesus in the first place, because you got to understand, in those cultures, Jew and Gentiles just didn't interact. There was a big difference here. It has nothing to do with Jesus not being kind or him being prejudiced or anything else. He was a Jew, and that's the way that the woman understood him to be a Jew too. Now, the thing is, you got to remember, and I did post a blog on this on my website. If you go to my website, CatholicConvert.com, and do a search for dog in the search bar there, and you know, the whole article will come up. Also, other places where similar things were said and done. But the reality is that this was a way that you joke with people in the Middle East, and it's done today too. So she comes up and she asks a question, knowing that she is way kind of out of her league, coming up to a Jewish rabbi with all of his disciples around him, and she's a woman, and she's a Gentile, and she's unclean from another country, all these things that Jews and Gentiles understand. Jesus really broke the barrier there, though. And what he did is, it's a way of joking back and forth together. He says, well, ma'am, he said, I'm here for the Jews, and I can't throw the bread to the dogs. And she comes right back at him. And he liked it. I think that the whole time Jesus was saying this, he was saying it with a big smile on his face. He says, ma'am, in other words, you got a lot of chutzpah coming up to a Jewish rabbi in this, but you know what? I like you. And so I'm going to challenge you a little bit and see if you're up to the challenge. It's a humorous thing that he was doing. And you need to know the culture. You need to know how people react over there and how they talk to each other. It's a matter of cultural literacy. So she says, well, sir,
even the puppies get the crumbs that fall from the table. In other words, so maybe you only do things for Jews, but I'm a puppy, I'm a dog. And even at the table, they get what falls to the floor. And Jesus says, you know what? You're pretty clever, lady. You're pretty clever. I like you, and I'm going to give you what you asked for. It is a way of one-upmanship in a way, doing it with a smile. And you look through the commentaries, and the commentaries that deal with cultural literacy, understanding the way people in the Middle East or Palestinian type people talk to each other. It's the same today when you're there. They still joke with each other the same way. So it is not Jesus needing to learn how to be tolerant of other nationalities. It's Jesus perfectly understanding the cultural context of the people he's talking to and charitably and in an interesting, fun way with a smile on his face going back and forth with them. And the style in which they communicate. And anyway, go to my blog. You know what I'll do? I'll put that front and center on my blog during the break right now. And I'll put it up as the number one thing on my blog. I'll find it and put it up during the break. So anybody else that wants to read that. And there's several other passages in Scripture that are the same way that you don't understand them unless you understand the culture behind it.
Jeff, thank you very, very much. I appreciate that. I think lots of people have questions about that passage. And another reason to be cognizant of the Holy Land and the situation that Jesus himself lived in. It seems to me, Steve, though, before we go to the break, that priest could not have been thinking, as the church thinks, about Jesus as a divine person fully in possession of the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. He was missing
that. Yes, that's a whole nother topic. That's why I said he's a little tone deaf.
Yeah.
But the problem is a lot of priests today, I get trouble for saying this maybe, but a lot of the priests that have gone through the seminaries in the last decades have been shortchanged, I think, in a lot of ways, especially when it comes to Scripture. They've been shortchanged.
Jeff, again, thanks for the question. Our guest is Steve Ray. It's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, maybe you're not a Christian and you have a more general question about the Christian faith, maybe you're not even a believer and you want to know why we even bother to believe in God, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Today is the last day of our No Foolin' extra special store-wide sale, where you can get all kinds of great deals over at shop.catholic.com. If you've been thinking about signing up for the rewards program over there, you earn points that you can cash in for free. And today until midnight, you get double points on all your purchases. Everything's on sale, 10 to 25% off, in some cases more than 25% off, hundreds of great Catholic resources. Check it all out. There's more, too. All available all day at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Our first caller today asking about why Jesus seems to refer to a Canaanite woman as a dog. And Steve answered the question, but also said he'd put up his article, and he did it during the break. He put it up at CatholicConvert.com. It's the first article there. So if you want to read that article about what Jesus was up to in using that language, CatholicConvert.com. And now, by the way, it's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, this is your day to call. And there is no question that is too basic. There is no question that is too advanced. And I say that because Steve Ray is our guest. So ask whatever you want. We'd love to talk with you if you're not a Catholic. We'll go to Brandon now in Illinois, listening on 88.5 FM. Brandon, thank you so much for calling. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Happy to.
Hi, Brandon.
My question is in regards to coming into the Catholic faith. So I'm a Protestant, but I've been listening to you guys a lot, and I'm more inclined to believe that Jesus did start a church and that there is only one church. But my question is in the last 2,000 years, you know, obviously a lot has changed. And if you are to believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches and all the dogma and everything, how do you overcome certain hurdles? Like, for example, I'm not sure about calling someone Holy Father, anyone else other than God Holy Father, or praying to someone like Mary. You know, when I think all these things should be reserved for God, or those titles for God, or prayer only to God, how do I overcome the hurdles like that?
Well, good. First of all, Brandon, thanks for calling in. And I believe me, I used to be a Baptist, and it took me a while to overcome the hurdles myself. I became a good hurdler because I wanted, my father told me when I was a boy, always seek for the truth and follow the truth, even if it hurts. And when I started to see the problems in Protestantism, I knew that I could no longer be a Protestant. Like you said about one church, for example, that Jesus only started one church, then you ask yourself where that one church is. Is there still that church is still today? If Jesus is going to start a church, is it going to go away after the first centuries, or is it going to continue to be there with the same address, so to speak, that you can find it, and still teaching the same morals and doctrines like the Trinity and the two natures of Christ? And by the way, the Catholic Church was the one that decided which books belonged in the Bible. Without the authority of the Church, there would not be 27 books in the New Testament that we know. But the one of the things that hit me about the Church, and we'll get to Mary and the other one in just a second, is if the one church is an invisible kind of a brotherhood of everybody who loves Jesus, then what we call church today is really where somebody who has a relationship with Jesus meets somebody else and says, hey, let's get together on Sunday and sing and pray and preach and things together. So you gather a group of people, and that's the church. But the problem with that idea is Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, take it to the church. And you'd have to ask yourself then, whether it was in the first century or in the 21st century, where is the church that you take that problem to for adjudication, for example? So you and I, say you and I, Brandon, have an issue together, and we decide I come to you, and you, it's the book of Matthew 18 says that you don't receive my approach, then we take it to two or three witnesses. And if you still won't correct the situation with two or three witnesses, then we're told to take it to the church. Now, what does that mean? If I'm a Baptist and you're a Methodist, where is the church that we take it to? My Baptist church has no authority over you as a Methodist, and your Methodist church has no authority over me as a Baptist. So when you start having all these denominations and you deny that there is one institutional church that Jesus started with a legislature and the whole thing with like an office, then who do you take it to? And Jesus didn't say, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church. And then two chapters later, take it to the church, giving the whole idea that there is a church that you should be able to find and resolve between Christians, no matter where they are in the world. That's just the one point. But I want to touch on Holy Father too. See, all of these things have very, very good answers for them. And it's smart of you to call in and ask. I really respect you for even pursuing it, to ask the questions. I was at a conference one time in the Philippines, and a young man stood up and asked me that question. How can you call the Pope Holy Father? He's a sinner like everybody else, so how can you call him holy? Well, we have to realize that if we need to be very precise in the way we study the Bible and understand the words of the Bible. The word holy in Scripture means one of two things. It either means sinless. One who is holy, like Jesus, was sinless. He didn't sin. He was holy in that way of defining the word. But the word also can be used as set apart, or called out and set apart for something, a sacred task or a duty. For example, the Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy Ark. Well, it can't be used in the sense that it's never sinned, because the Ark of the Covenant doesn't have a will and the ability to sin. Holy means it's something that's set apart sacredly for the work of God. When we say the Pope is a holy father, we aren't saying he's sinless. And he knows that, because he goes to confession every week. All the popes go to confession frequently because they know they're sinners. But it means, the word holy father means that he is set apart or called for a special task, a sacred office of leading the church in the chair of St. Peter. So, and the father aspect, you know, I remember always saying as a Protestant, you should never call any man father. But Jesus also said in the same breath, don't ever call any man your teacher. And I don't hear any Protestants going around saying you should never call anyone your teacher or your rabbi. They only focus in on the don't call anybody your father. But Paul frequently says that he is the spiritual father of Timothy and others. He said, you have many teachers, but only one father, and I'm your father in the faith. And even Jesus refers to Father Abraham. So the whole aspect of calling the Pope Holy Father, you don't have to call him that, by the way. If you don't like that title, you can call him Pope or something else. But Holy Father simply means that he is in the position of a spiritual father, and he's called apart and set apart for that job. Therefore, he is consecrated for that work, not sinless. So I hope that answers that. Now, the third thing you asked, and we'll do this real quick, is about praying to Mary and the saints. First of all, the problem, and that's only to be to God. Well, when I was becoming Catholic, my dad said, he said to me, Steve, when you become a Catholic, they're going to teach you that you should pray to Mary and the dead saints. And you should only pray to Jesus, because in the book, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy and says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So I said to my dad, I said, don't you ever, ever ask me to pray for you again. My dad says, why not? I said, because as soon as you ask me to pray for you, you've made me a mediator. You have put me in the middle. You said, Steve, next time you pray to God, will you ask him to bless me? Sure. Hey, God, I'm praying to you right now. Will you bless my dad? And God says, yes. Now, I'm a mediator. What does that mean? Someone in the middle. When it says that Jesus is the only mediator, it doesn't mean that I can't also pray for you or ask somebody to pray for me. It just means that in the big picture, God and man are totally separated. There's a huge chasm in between. There's no way that we can mediate or get to God because of our sin and that big gap that's between us. But Jesus Christ is the only one who could be a mediator. He's God and man, so he can stretch that cross across that big chasm, and he can himself become the bridge, the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. But once he does that, he says, now pray for one another, mediate for one another, intercede for one another, care. Now, lastly, we in Protestantism, pretty much the word pray and worship are very close to being synonyms. So you can only worship God and you can only pray to God, because that they're like synonyms. When you pray, it's in a way you're worshiping God. But the reality is, in English, and we don't pay much attention to English in the United States anymore, unfortunately, but even in legal sources in England and where our language came from, you would say to the judge, I pray for leniency. The word pray simply means to ask. It doesn't mean worship. And it's not asking Mary, to be strictly correct, we are asking her to intercede for us. Just like I might ask you, Brandon, to pray for me, to intercede for me. When we talk to the saints, which we believe are very much alive in the presence of God and are aware of what's going on the earth, we can ask the saints or Mary to intercede for us. And that's what we're really doing. When we're praying, we're asking. And what are we asking? We're asking for them to intercede for us, just like I could ask you to intercede for me.
I hope that was helpful to you, Brandon. I'm very grateful for the call. Because you sound like you are inquiring about Catholicism, I'd love to send you a book called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, because that seems to be your question about the founding of the church. That's by our good friend and colleague, Joe Heschmeyer. So if you hang on the line, we'll send you a copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And please call again. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. You got to be not a Catholic with a question about Catholic faith, about Christian faith. faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're going to go now to Kevin in Kentucky watching on YouTube. Kevin, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hi, Kevin.
So I would like to kind of present like a little argument that I'm playing with, which I think is a good reason not to be Catholic. And then maybe you just want to give me your thoughts about it.
Okay.
So I think that the canonization of Juan Diego is a good reason to think that the Catholic Church is false. Putting it into premises with the conclusion, it would go something like this. If the Church claims to speak infallibly but then says something false, then the Church is false. The Church claimed infallibly that Juan Diego is in heaven. It is false that Juan Diego is in heaven. Therefore, the Church is false. Now, my reasons for thinking that Juan Diego is not in heaven.
Kevin, hang on a second, Kevin. You made sure. The argument. We got the argument. I want you to give me the reasons, but I didn't do the clock very well. So we got to listen to a couple spots, and then we'll come back, and you can and finish that. I don't want to not let you finish. I just got to do this, okay? Can you hang on a minute?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. We got the argument. We'll get the reasons why the Catholic Church is false in Kevin's view, and then we'll get Steve's response right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
It's our monthly Whom or What Are You Praying For show.
Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Steve Ray. Next hour, it'll be Carlo Broussard. But both hours, we will devote to open forum for non-Catholics. We're very grateful when our non-Catholic friends call and ask us questions or pose challenges to us. Kevin has done that. Kevin lives in Kentucky. He says essentially that the Catholic Church is false. And one way of proving that is that the Catholic Church has infallibly held that Juan Diego is a saint in heaven. Juan Diego is not a saint in heaven, Kevin says. Therefore, the Catholic Church is false. And you wanted to give us your reasons for thinking those things, Kevin.
Thanks. Yeah, I'll be very brief. I think that Juan Diego likely never existed. We have many writings from Bishop Zumarraga, who plays a big role in the mythos of Juan Diego, but he never mentions Juan Diego. In fact, the first details of Juan Diego's life don't emerge until 1648, 100 years after the supposed apparition. except for the Codex Escalata, but that's hotly debated. And so I think it's likely that the church canonized somebody who never existed.
I appreciate that you said the word likely, because the church is not quick to do things like that and is very careful because it does a lot of research on the background of people. There is no reason to believe that Juan Diego did not exist. You may find conspiracy theories about those things. There's always those kind of things floating around, but Juan Diego, he existed, he did, and he saw the tilma, and the tilma is still there today. And the fact that the tilma still exists, although it was made of very cheap material that would normally decay and fall apart in 50 years, is still there, 500 years, is an amazing testimony. What I would suggest is that you look into the tilma and what the message is on the tilma to the Mexican people and the very existence of the tilma. And don't just listen to conspiracy theories against it or some cardinal who has something to say about it. But the church is very careful about things like that. They research it quickly. And by the way, also, it doesn't have anything to do with the infallibility of the church. Even if Juan Diego, if you contest that, infallibility of the church is something that is very rarely used. And I don't think that a canonization of a saint is something that they're going to say is infallible, equal to the doctrine of the Trinity or the two natures of Christ. So the infallibility is very rarely used, and it's not the Pope or nobody else says we infallibly and without error say that Juan Diego existed and is a saint in heaven today. So I would challenge the whole thing of tying infallibility into the canonization of saints. And number two, I would do a little more homework on Juan Diego, because he did exist, and the tilma is real, and that whole thing, it converted untold millions of people from infant sacrifice from the Aztecs and brought so many people to accept and believe in Jesus Christ that it would be hard to believe that that didn't happen, when the people that were there at the time certainly knew it was happening.
Kevin, what do you make of that?
So regarding the infallibility of canonizations, the reason that I did state that it is infallible is because there was a document by the Congregation of the Doctrine for the Faith from May of 1998 in which they assert that canonizations are to be held. They don't say infallibly, but they say something along the lines of canonizations are to be held like with utmost respect or something like that.
That's a long way from infallible. That's a long way from infallibility. And to reject the Catholic Church because you don't, because you are misunderstanding what infallibility is, you seem to be working pretty hard to not want to become a Catholic or something, because I don't find you, I'm not being insulting at all, but I'm not finding your argument or reasoning at all persuasive.
So only to add a little more clarity there, the CDF said that the canonization of saints is to be held definitively.
Good.
So
that's far from saying
sure
it's
exactly
infallible.
Well,
definitive means it's a certainty. We know this fact. It's a certainty, but it's not to be held in the same category of infallible teaching, like the divinity of Christ and the two natures of Christ and atonement for our sins. Those things are infallibly taught by the church. The canon of scripture is an infallible teaching of the church. The saints, to say it's a certainty, does not reach the level of infallibility.
I'd suggest an article to you if you'd like. It was from EWTN around the time that Juan Diego was canonized, proofs of Mexican Indian Juan Diego's existence. You can just type that into your Google machine, or did Juan Diego exist, and you'll see the EWTN post on that. The Catholic Church investigated and felt confident to say Juan Diego did indeed exist, and there was strong evidence of his heroic virtues. So I don't think that you'll find that the church did, as Steve said, the church took this lightly. I imagine there are many people who could come to a different conclusion, but I don't think you could come to a definitive contrary conclusion. If you see what I'm saying, I don't know. But I mean, I also think it's, I mean, my own view is that canonizations probably are infallible. I think also Juan Diego lived and he was a saint. So that's just my view. I think you're free within the Catholic Church maybe to have a range of views on that, but it seems to me you can hold that they're infallible and hold that there's no impediment in believing that Juan Diego is a saint.
And just add to that there that this is not public revelation. Public revelation is scripture and a tradition. And I'm not saying that the canonizations aren't infallible. I'm just saying that they certainly don't, they're not to the level of the dogmas that we hold as Catholics in the church.
Kevin, I'm going to say thanks. I hope we'll continue to have conversations with you, Kevin, because it's an interesting objection and perhaps you have others that you'd like us to review, but that's all we'll be able to do
Kevin,
now.
I think Kevin's a good guy. I think he's got a good heart. He's trying to figure things out, and I commend him for that.
And all right, we're going to move on then, Kevin. Hang on. Micah, we'll come to you in Eston, Saskatchewan, Canada, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Micah. Love your book in the Bible. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. I did, in fact, write
the, I don't believe
the book
it.
No.
That is not written by a Canadian.
No, I'm at Bible college, at a Pentecostal Bible college, and I'm doing a research project on the Catholic view of baptism. And I stumbled across this and thought it would be a great time to just ask what are the kind of, from a Catholic perspective, what are the foundations or the kind of the main pieces of baptism and why, as well as maybe some ways that it's different from like some Protestant views or just different. Yeah.
Okay. Sounds good. I just clarify, Carlo Broussard is a good friend, and he said that the CDF said that canonizations are dogmatic facts. So I'll just say that. Very firm. So dogmatic facts. Okay. Thanks, Carlo. Now, I was a Baptist, so we believe that baptism didn't do anything. I think that's pretty much the standard for most evangelicals, that it is a statement of something that happened interiorly. In other words, there are no sacraments in at least the fundamentalist kind of Protestant churches, which I would say Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Bible, non-denominational, these type. We believe that baptism didn't do anything. It was a symbol. It was a statement that you had become a Christian, you had believed in Jesus, that he had saved you, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, symbolically, because there was really no blood ever washing me in the sense of at a church service or something, but that and that when I became a Christian, I went out and got baptized as a sign to the world that I had died with Christ and been risen from the dead. Okay, so it's basically a symbolic act that is a witness to something interior. Now, for a Catholic, it's very different than that. It is a sacrament, and something does happen. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, you are a great teacher. And Jesus said, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what does that mean? I am too old and too big to get back in my mother's womb. How can I be born again? And Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. Now, water and spirit, then you ask, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty clear because the day before, or a couple days before, Jesus had gone down into the Jordan River, and the Spirit had come down, water and spirit. I like to jokingly say it was in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Everybody should have known that. Nicodemus should have known it, because Jesus went into the water, and the Spirit came down, and then he says you must be baptized, you must be born again by water and spirit, And then exactly after that, Jesus went down to the Jordan River and himself began baptizing. It says not him, but his disciples did, but Jesus was baptizing people through his disciples. So it's obvious that passage is dealing with water baptism. We believe as Catholics that baptism corresponds to circumcision in the Old Testament. In other words, Paul says in Colossians that baptism now is what circumcision used to be in the Old Testament. And that's how it was only for males then, but females in relationship to their fathers and so on. But you were circumcised on the eighth day, which means that by that act on the body, you were brought into the covenant people of God. Therefore, you could take the Passover, you could participate in the Passover in the life of Israel. But if you're not circumcised, you can't. And in Christianity, when the Jews brought their came to Peter on the day of Pentecost, and they said, "We've sinned. What should we do?" Peter didn't say, "Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and ask him to come into your heart," like I would have said as a Baptist, probably as you would say as a Pentecostal. But what Peter said is, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." In other words, baptism does something. It remits your sins. It's a way of being born again. You can't join this club, in a sense. You have to be like my family. You can't join my family. You have to be born into my family. And you can't join the church by just signing a paper or accepting Jesus. You have to be born into it, and you be born into it by water and spirit, which is baptism. And so the Jews, they were circumcising their babies. They came to Peter and said, "What must he do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the remission of your sins." And so they were then baptized, and they viewed that as the doorway into the church or into this new family that's going on. It's very similar with Paul when he falls down on the road to Damascus and he's brought into the straight street there in Antioch. Ananias says, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." So the Catholic Church has always held this high view of baptism, that it actually does something. It washes away the sins. It's the way that we die in Christ. We're down, buried in Christ, and we raise again to new life in Christ. And it really does something. A sacrament is something that symbolizes, but it also does what it symbolizes. And Martin Luther and the Protestants, they gutted the sacraments. They removed five of the sacraments and they gutted the two remaining ones. And so baptism now among most Protestants is only an outward symbol, but it doesn't do anything. Micah, I think that's the main difference.
I hope it was helpful, Micah, and I hope you'll call again. We welcome your call from Canada, even if you didn't write the Book of Micah. But we got to take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What a great grace it is to have the opportunity to use the airwaves for the honor and glory of God, to be able to talk to the hearts of individuals and meet them where they are in their relationship with our Lord, and also to encourage them forward.
Women of Grace with Johnette Williams, this morning, 3 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having fun with Steve Ray on. You can find out all about Steve by going to his website, CatholicConvert.com. Steve is a convert to the Catholic faith and also an expert on the Gospels and the Catholic faith. And we're happy to answer your question if you're not a Catholic. Maybe you're considering conversion to the Catholic faith. Maybe you're not at all. You just want to know why Catholics believe this or that, or how do we justify this or that belief. You are very welcome. 888-318-7884. You're more than welcome. As a matter of fact, we're very grateful when our non-Catholic friends call us up and ask questions. It really helps our program, and we just really enjoy those conversations. Up next for Steve is Nora in Illinois, listening on 88.1 FM. Nora, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, Edgar. I'm Steve. Thank you for having me.
Sure.
My question is a follow-up, sort of, to the guy that called from Illinois earlier. He had asked you a question about praying to only God the Father or to Jesus, not to, like, the saints and things. And, Steve, you had said that, for instance, you your dad had said, well, you know, you're not supposed to pray that. And so then your response was, well, then don't ever ask me to pray for you because I would be a mediator. So.
Right.
My question for that, or kind of counter, that's
yes,
the word,
fair
to
enough.
That,
okay.
Would be that, see, that's, we're living, we're alive, and we're praying for each other and with each other to Christ, to then intercede to the Father, versus praying to a saint or Mary who is dead. And wouldn't that be equivalent to, like, seances, which we're instructed not to partake in? And I don't remember the verse specifically that calls that out about seances and praying to the dead and communication with the dead, but I do know that it says that that's not supposed to be.
Well, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, you shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, a charmer, a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead.
Yes.
Forever who does these, an abomination to the Lord.
That is the verse that I am referencing. Yep. Thank you. Deuteronomy, what was that again?
Deuteronomy chapter 18. The exact verse 18. Is number 11.
Thank you.
But we would say that we're not trying to call the dead up. Like Samuel, remember when Samuel, King Saul wanted to talk to Samuel and he went to a medium?
Right.
To like a
he wanted
witch.
To like physically manifest him.
Right. He went to the witch of Endor.
Right.
And Samuel appeared, whatever that was. I don't know. I'm not going to make a call on what that was at this point, whether it was really Samuel
right.
or not. But that Saul lost the kingdom over that. That's what caused his kingdom to be ripped from his hands. And so
exactly.
Necromancer is one who is trying to have a seance where you're speaking, please, dead person, come and talk to me and communicate. That's not at all what we're doing. What we're doing as Catholics is we realize that the people who have died are in the presence of the Lord, and we are asking them to intercede for us. I'm not asking Mary to come down and talk to me or for her to reveal to me what I should do tomorrow or any of the other saints. I'm simply asking the saints to intercede for me. And then God is the one that answers the prayers. That's very, very basic, that we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That is prayer. But also we realize, like I ask you to pray for me, but the difference is somebody's has already with the Lord and their presence with the Lord. And we as Catholics believe that we can ask them to also intercede for us. Remember Moses on Mount Sinai, he was a dead guy. And yet he came and appeared to Jesus and to Peter, James, and John. And Moses knew what was going on in the earth because he said he was talking to Jesus about his departure soon to take place from Jerusalem. He was very much still alive and aware of what's going on. And I'll even get through it. I wrote a blog on this, though, but it talks in book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can look this up. Paul had a friend named Onesiphorus, and he often refreshed Paul and helped him. And Paul says, he's died, And Paul says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Now, here's a very likely, it's Paul is praying for Onesimus. In scriptures, he's saying, and may the Lord grant him mercy. He's praying for someone who's dead, but we can also ask someone who is dead and in the presence of God to pray for us. And that's all we believe. We're not practicing witchcraft or Ouija boards or any of that with witches and soothsayers and tarot cards. We are simply saying that this person is in the presence of God because they are a Christian and died in friendship with God. So we're going to ask them, like I would you, to intercede for us. I guess the difference is some people don't like the thought of the body of Christ is one. Let's put it that way. There's only one body of Christ. Those who are in heaven are very much a part of the body of Christ the same way we are. So we believe that they can intercede and they care for us, and hope that helps.
Well, it gives me something to think about, that's for sure. I don't know if I quite agree entirely, but it gives me more to think on, which I appreciate. And I know I only said the pre-question was that one, but would you mind if I just threw one more in?
Throw one more in. Why not? We really appreciate the question, so go ahead, throw it in.
I appreciate you letting me do that.
So
it's kind of tied
in with another caller. Oh, go ahead.
No, you go.
I'm just saying, and you're very kind and polite, and we enjoy talking with you.
Oh, well, thank you. I enjoy that this is a civil conversation as well. You don't always find that, do you?
No, not here in California. Maybe in Illinois you do, but we're very uncivil out here in California.
Yeah. Well, my other question is, you guys were talking earlier about the infallibility of the Pope, and my question is, doesn't your canon say something along the lines of anyone who says that the Pope is not infallible is accursed?
Probably anathema.
Yeah, that would be for those probably during the Reformation or the Deformation, I would call it, who were rejecting the papacy and saying there is no such thing and we're all just equal brothers in Christ. But what you have to understand what that means. They're not saying that everything the Pope says is infallible. For example, he was just on a plane yesterday and he's doing a news conference. It doesn't mean that when he's chatting with the reporters on a plane that what he says is infallible. He cannot predict the baseball scores next week, nor can he predict the weather. He's not infallible as a man. He is infallible as the one seated in the chair of Peter, and only under very certain conditions about faith and morals, when he intends to define doctrine as the pastor of the church, when there's not a gun to his head, and from the chair of Peter. It's seldom done, but what the church says is that when the Pope intends to define doctrine, that he, under those conditions, is infallible. It doesn't mean he's infallible in his daily life. So you can say, honestly, that the Pope is not infallible as a man when he's getting dressed in the morning. But the Pope is infallible when he's acting in his office as the pastor. So I think that might help clarify the confusion there.
Okay, Nora?
Well, a little bit. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. I hope we'll get to talk again. Nora is very nice. And
she was.
And so are you, Steve. As long as I stay out of the conversation, it goes really well. Let's go to Jim in Portland, Oregon, listening on KBVM radio. Jim, go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, my name is Jim. I'm from Hamlin, Ohio. Not where you're sad, but I'd like to know why the Catholic Church is identical no matter where you go. Our church is always identical sermons, except for sermons. The sermon's always boring, it seemed like. Why is that?
That is a very fair criticism of Catholic faith, I would say. Why is the sermon always boring, Steve?
I have to tell you, Jim, I have to tell you, many, many sermons are boring. But I also will tell you, I came from the Baptist tradition, and I heard plenty of boring sermons there, too. They were just a lot longer than they were in the Catholic Church. At least the Catholics try to keep it to 10 minutes, whereas in the Protestant Church, they go on for 45 minutes. I would say, if we're speaking just of the homily, not all pastors are great homilists. The Catholic Church is the Mass that we've been celebrating from the beginning, and there's a lot going on, and it's anything from boring, if you understand. The the Catholic Church, first off, many times in Protestant churches, they're emphasizing the entertainment. It's entertainment value. A lot of the big mega churches with their big bands and drums and very eloquent speakers and so on, they're trying to attract people, marketing. It's like trying to do American culture is all about entertainment. Catholic Church is not trying to entertain anyone. This, we realize that the Catholic Church, the Mass, is the source and summit of our faith. It's the highest form of worship because Jesus Christ is present there with us in four different ways, in the Eucharist, in the priesthood, in the people, and in the Word. And it is anything, it is not a observation sport, it is a participation sport. And I have to say that if you aren't sweating and tired by the time you're done with the Mass, you haven't played, because the Mass is something you have to enter into. It's your prayer as well. If you just go there to be entertained or look, you're going to be disappointed, I think.
Jim, first of all, I messed up my gym. So Jim in Portland, hang on. That wasn't Jim in Portland. That was Jim in Hamilton, Ohio. I hope that answer was satisfying to you. Jim in Portland, we'll get to you right when we come back. Lots of folks on the line. Stay on the line. We're going to continue with Carla Broussard right after this. And Steve Ray, great to have you back on again. CatholicConvert.com is where people can find out more about you. CatholicConvert.com. Thanks, Steve.
Till next time.
We'll see you. All right, we'll be right back. Carlo.